Yeah. All right. Good morning. Hey, we are in Genesis chapter 26 this morning. So if you turn there, Genesis chapter 26, if you're new with us, we've been walking through the book of Genesis together, looking primarily at the life of Isaac and now Jacob, but going back to Isaac. And so we have an interesting passage this morning. It's a long chapter. Chapter 26 of Genesis. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 33. And what we hear, what we have here, is a bunch of different stories, a bunch of different vignettes, that the author is painting for us, looking at the life of Isaac. We see that these vignettes are first anachronistic. Isn't that a big word? Anachronistic. It's referring to chronological events that are out of chronology. So what we see here is some examples of Isaac's life that are kind of out of sequence from what we've already read. We've read about Isaac receiving his bride in the past, giving birth, you know, she giving birth to Esau and Jacob. But here we have a comprehensive look at the life of Isaac as it pertains to his relationship with his father, Abraham. And so second, in these vignettes, we see this compare and contrast happening. All throughout these 33 verses, a compare and contrast between his life and his father's life. We're going to see a lot of similarities between these two lives. Some ways Isaac handles it better than his father. In some ways, he doesn't. Third, we're going to see that in these vignettes, that there are the same promises. God gave Abraham certain promises. Here in these stories, we see that God gives Isaac the same exact promises. And last, as it pertains to our central truth this morning, the Lord is faithful. We see in these stories this truth, that the Lord is faithful and He keeps His promises. Amen, church? This is what we're going to be looking for in the text this morning throughout chapter 26, that the Lord is indeed faithful and He does keep His promises. Let's look at these various vignettes together. Beginning in verse 1, there was another famine in the land in addition to the one that had occurred into Abraham's time. So already we see a comparison between his life and his father's life. There's another famine. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. This is a new Abimelech. Abimelech is kind of a title, all right? It means father of the king, or the king is father. So here we have another generation of Abimelechs. He goes to him, the king of the Philistines, at Gerar. But here's the change in verse 2. The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to him. And he said, do not go down to Egypt. Now, this is important because throughout the Bible, Egypt is symbolic of slavery to idolatry. So there's some inference here. There's some spiritual, some symbolism going on here. But in the practice, the earthly, you know, situation, the context, there's a famine, there's a lack of food. And so, you know, in Isaac's thinking, the best choice would be to run away, go down to Egypt where there's supposedly more food. But the Lord says, time out. Hold on. No. Wait. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay. He says specifically, live. Here's the command. Live in the land that I tell you about. This is the same command that he gave to his daddy, Abraham. Now he's giving it to the son. Stay in this land. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as an alien, and I will be with you. I will bless you, for I will give all of the lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to me and kept my mandate, my commands, my statutes, my instructions. And here it is, folks. So, therefore, cause and effect, Isaac settled in Gerar. Isaac listened to the Lord. Isaac did not run away, try to take matters into his own hands, try to figure out the problem, the solution for the problem, in his own thinking, in his own intellect, in his own efforts, in his own strength. Instead of pursuing what he thought he needed to do, he stopped, he listened to the Lord, and he stayed. He stayed. Look at these promises that the Lord gives to Isaac. They're the same promises that the Lord gave to his father Abraham. He says, if you stay in this land. See, it's conditional here. There's a condition placed on it. The Lord makes a conditional promise to Isaac. These blessings that we're going to look at in great detail, these blessings are only going to happen if Isaac trusts the Lord. Only if Isaac demonstrates his trust in the Lord by staying, by remaining in the land. He says, I will be with you. This is the first blessing, the Lord's presence. Church, by far, this is the greatest blessing that the Lord gives us, His presence. Amen? Like, the Lord is with us because the Lord was with Isaac, and Isaac remained faithful to the Lord's promises. And fast forward, we get Jesus, who is with us in all circumstances. The first blessing is God's presence. The second blessing is just blessing. The second promise is that the Lord would bless him. Look at verse 3. I will bless you. And we're going to see evidence to this, that the Lord fulfills his promise, that Isaac is blessed beyond all other, you know, people dwelling in this land. Number 3 on the list, that the Lord would give him land. This is a promise. It's interesting when we look at what is said here. He says, live in the land that I will tell you about. Did you catch that phrase? Live in the land that I'm going to tell you about. It's very similar to Genesis chapter 12 and what he says to his father Abraham. Go to the land that I tell you to go to. So he's not laying out all the plans for Isaac. Isaac's going to have to trust him as he goes. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay, because we're going to see Isaac traveling around in this passage. But then he says, stay in this land, it's singular, as an alien, and then I will be with you and bless you, for I will give, what's next? All of these lands. If you stay in this land right now, this spot, if you trust me in this, then I'm going to fulfill this greater promise by giving you all the lands, all of Palestine. What's number 4 on the list in terms of blessing? Offspring. Described just like he described it to Abraham, as numerous as the stars. That if you trust me, your offspring will be as many as the stars. And then 5, the last blessing that he promises Abraham, that all nations would be what? Blessed. How? Through your offspring. All the nations, verse 4, of the earth will be blessed by your offspring. So we're going to unpack these as we go along. But again, the author is presenting different vignettes, different cycles in Isaac's life. And as we look at these different events, we're going to see that God keeps his promises. As Isaac trusts the Lord and his faithfulness, the Lord is faithful and he keeps his promises. Let's look at the first story, verse 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman. What strikes you as odd as you read these words? It's the same as his father. This is another story about how a younger man is scared about what they might do to his wife, so he asks her to pretend that she is his sister. This is the third time we see this story happen in Genesis. It first happens in chapter 12. Interestingly enough, after God gives Abraham the promise. And it also happens again in chapter 20. Abraham does it again. He doesn't learn his lesson. And now listen, the sins of the father continue down to the child. And the son is doing exactly the same thing that his dad did. Now, I said earlier that these events kind of are out of sequence in what we've already read. Most scholars believe this is happening before Abraham and Rebekah had kids, before they had Esau and Jacob. Why? Because there's no mention of them. Instead, we get a little bit of flirtation happening. They're young. You know, they're displaying public displays of affection, right? But it gets them into trouble. Specifically, Isaac's fear gets him into trouble, just like his daddy. The Lord says, trust me in these things. Remain in the land. So Isaac does that. Check. Then he moves on with life and he stops trusting the Lord. Any of you guys guilty of this? The Lord tells us to trust him in a very specific thing, and we do, and he honors us and he blesses us for that. But then we move on with life and we just kind of do the other things our way. The Lord reveals himself to Isaac in the first section. Here, a problem comes up and Isaac doesn't go to the Lord. And you and I are so guilty of this. We allow fear to dictate our responses. The things of the world, the circumstances of life, they get a hold of our hearts. And we allow fear to take the place of faith. That if we would just trust the Lord, things would go a lot better. And so, this king, King Abimelech, is looking down from his tower. You know, he's a rich guy, he's got two or three stories, and he sees Isaac caressing his wife. Verse 9, Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, so she is really your wife. How could you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might die on account of her. Now let's just pause here. Did Isaac die? Like none of his fears came true. So he told a lie out of fear, but there was really nothing to be afraid of anyway. And isn't that like us as well? Often we're second guessing and we're worrying about things that never ever take place. And again, our fear consumes us instead of our faith for the Lord. Verse 10, Abimelech said, what have you done to us? One of the people could have easily have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly be put to death. Now write this down, folks. Here's a great truth. The Lord is faithful to us in spite of ourselves. The Lord is faithful even when we're not faithful to him. Amen? Here, there's no demonstration of faith. It's all about what I think is best. How I'm going to overcome this potential problem. No consultation with the Lord Almighty. And he runs into a brick wall. He runs into potential, like greater harm now because he lied to a king. Instead of going to the king, instead of going to the Lord Almighty. Here we see though, in spite of Isaac's stupidity, selfishness, promise number one and promise number two are fulfilled. The Lord remains with him. No matter how we screw up, folks, no matter how stupid we get, praise God, the Lord's presence remains upon his children. Amen? And he blesses him. Doesn't end in harm. He gets to go. No war. No conflict. Hopefully he learns his lesson. And I think he does because he doesn't repeat it again like Abraham his dad did. Okay? He only needed one time to learn this lesson. Moving on, verse 12. Isaac sowed seed in the land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. And guess what, folks? The Lord blessed him. Okay, here we see the fulfillment of the second promise. That the Lord would bless him if he remained in the land. If he stayed true to him, if he followed him, if he trusted in him, he will be blessed. Here, the Lord blessed him. How so? The man became rich and kept getting richer until he was very wealthy. The Lord keeps His promises. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, and many slaves, so much so that the Philistines were, what? Envious of him. Philistines stopped up all the wells out of spite that his father's servant had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt, and Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us." Another statement to the Lord's blessing in Isaac's life. Here we see, just like his father, conflict with neighboring tribes, with neighboring nations. So Isaac left there. He leaves. Doesn't start a war. Did God tell him to start a war? He just left. Okay? Went to another place. Stayed in the land, though. Didn't go down to Egypt still. He left there. He camped in Gerar Valley. Lived there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen and said, "The water's ours." So he named the well Esek, because they argued with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. He moved from there and dug another, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Rehoboth and said, "For now the Lord has made space for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." So here, some arguing about what? Wells. Do you city dwellers know what a well is? Hey, we turn on the spigot, water comes out. Where does that water come from? Pipes. But in the old day, it came from wells, right? And so here's the thing. The Lord has blessed Isaac so much, and he's got all these herds of cattle, all these flocks of sheep. And all that life needs what? Needs water. It needs a place to roam and eat, right? So he's having some obstacles. There's some problems that he has to face in his life. And this is kind of life or death. It's pretty threatening. You need water to have your animals live, right? He meets opposition. He meets opposition. He moves. He meets more opposition. He moves. But here at the very end, the Lord makes space for us. The Lord's provision. You see that? The Lord has made space for us. The Lord has given us land to dwell in. The Lord has remained faithful to His promise. When we meet opposition, folks, what's our immediate reaction? What's our knee-jerk reaction most of the time? When we meet conflict, when we encounter problems, again, I think, because I personally do this, I take matters in my own hands. I strive to fix the problem in my own intellect. It's hard to pause, to pull back and trust the Lord. It's hard not to worry and go crazy, to react. Isaac just kind of moves on. And the Lord blesses him. Next, 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him. So how do we know that the Lord blessed him? And then how do we know that the Lord was with him? He appears to him again. The Lord appeared to him that night and said, just like his father gets another blessing, another confirmation of that blessing. Here's Isaac's second confirmation of blessing. The Lord appeared to him that night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants also dug a well there. Folks, when we faith in the Lord's word, when we trust the Lord's word, guess what? The Lord acts upon His word. When the Lord acts upon His word, we experience God in a new way. It doesn't remain theoretical. It's not just something theological that we learned in Sunday school at that point. When we see the Lord act because we trusted in the Lord, guess what? We experience the Lord personally, intimately. Our faith becomes cemented in the Lord. What that means is, once we experience the Lord's faithfulness in our lives the first time, guess what? It's easier to trust Him in the second time. Amen? And then when the next crisis comes along, it's easier to trust Him in that next crisis. Why? Because we can look back. We can look back on all the different times that the Lord intervened. All the different times that He remained faithful, that He kept His promise. Faith leads. Here's the point in this section, folks. Faith leads to more revelation. This is the second time the Lord reveals Himself to Isaac. When we trust Him the first time, when He acts that first time, when He blesses us that first time, there's going to be another time that He will come close, that He will draw close, that He reveal Himself to us. Here's Isaac, the son of Abraham. And check this clearly. This is what's happening. The faith that the father, praise God, is now becoming the legitimate faith of the son. Parents, this has got to be your greatest prayer. That your children will have their own faith in the Lord. That at some point they're going to leave the nest and they are going to have to determine whether or not that the faith that they've been brought up with is legitimately their faith, or if they're just going to say, oh, that was my parents' faith. Here, the son has a legitimate encounter with the Lord. The Lord has proven Himself to him. Listen carefully, guys. Isaac is changed. What's the proof of that? He built an altar there. There's no commentary before this point of Isaac ever worshiping Yahweh. Instead, he was just the son of Abraham who worshiped Yahweh. But here, something changes in Isaac when he has that second encounter with God, seeing God work previously. He can't deny God's existence. He's seen Him work. He's seen His faithfulness to his own life. What is that reaction now? He stops. He gives praise. He gives worship to Yahweh, to the Lord. Number two. He calls on the name of the Lord. This is a way of saying that He's made Yahweh His God. He's called on His name. Not Baal, not Shemoth, not Mekoth, whatever stupid name that was out there, different gods. In this moment, Yahweh has become Isaac's God. Not just his daddy's God. And number three, he pitched his tent there. This is a different verb than what we saw earlier when we saw dwelled and lived and settled. Pitched the tent has a connotation that, you know, he made home there. In John, the Gospel of John, is it verse 14? The Word became flesh, and the Word did what? Dwelt within, the Word pitched His tent among us. God Himself came down and pitched His tent among us. He dwelt with us. He put down... How many of you guys have purchased a home, right? It's a big investment. He put His home down there. And what? Not on the ground necessarily. Not on the dirt and the sand. But upon God's promises. That was the foundation for His home. And so, in this second to the last section here, this second to the last vignette, we see Isaac changed. We see Isaac coming in worship to the Lord. His dad had an experience that way. Now the son has. Again, parents, may you be praying that your children have that experience. May you be praying that the Lord reveals Himself to your children. And children, may you be praying that the Lord reveals Himself to you. If you haven't had this experience yet, start praying for it. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you. Ask the Lord to have an encounter with you, face to face, personal, intimate. The last vignette. The last story in the life of Isaac. Verse 26. Now Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? This is emphatic, the word you in the Hebrew. You hated me and you sent me away from you. Why are you coming to me now? They replied, verse 28, they replied, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. Promise number one. Evidence through promise number two. As Isaac has trusted in the Lord, as Isaac has claimed Yahweh as his God, guess what? Other people have become aware of that. Isaac's worship of Yahweh has been a testimony to all the neighbors living around him, to the extent that they recognized the Lord's blessing on him. To the extent, folks, listen, that they have recognized it's not just Isaac's doing, but it's the Lord's doing. This is testimony to the Lord, guys. Do we want to live in such a way where people praise us for our intellect? That people praise us for our ingenuity? That people praise us for our work ethic? That we are accomplished individuals and people praise us and attribute all of our quote-unquote success to our doings? Or do we want to live in such a way where we're constantly reflecting the Lord's powerful blessing in our lives? That our lives would not be about us, but they would reflect His glory. Here these neighboring tribes, nations come to Him. They say, we have clearly seen how the Lord has been with you. We think there should be an oath between the two parties, between us and you. What are they saying, guys? They're saying this. Listen, we're scared that you might attack us. That's the inference. He has become so great that the neighbors are worried that he might attack them. You catching this? So they're preemptively going to him to make a treaty. Let us make a covenant. That's a pretty sticky treaty, a pretty binding treaty. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we have not harmed you, but have done only what is good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. Again, recognition of promise number two. So he prepared a banquet for them. They ate and drank. They got up early in the morning, swore an oath to each other. Isaac sent them on their way, and they left in peace. On that same day, Isaac's servant came to tell him about the well that they had dug, saying to him, we have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is still Beersheba today. So a couple things happen in this. One, we see the blessing on God, on his life. Others are seeing it. There's a covenant made with these other individuals. There's peace between these other neighbors. And so in a sense, we're moving closer now to number five, that promise that he would be a blessing to other nations. Okay? It's not fully there yet, as I'm going to tell you why in a second. But also, there's a sense that they've settled. He's settled in the land. Not just that he pitched his tent there, but now he's got well, he's got water rights, he's got peace on all sides. Isaac can now dwell securely in the land. That's promise number three. What are we to make of all of these stories? Let me review. What are we seeing in here? What have I tried to highlight? That the Lord is faithful. And that the faithful Lord keeps His promises. God's presence, God's blessing, the land, the offspring, blessing to all nations. Now, God's presence, we see that in the good times and the bad times of Isaac's life. The blessing, financially, very rich man. Number three, the land, he's got a place to dwell, a space. He's got peace on all sides with his neighbors. Four, offspring. Are they as numerous as the stars? How many offspring does he have at this point or by the end of his life? Two. And then those two have a bunch of kids, right? Yes or no? Okay, so Jacob ends up having how many kids? Yeah, 12 or 13, I don't know, depending on how you read the end of Genesis. But he's got 12 kids, and then he's got a whole bunch of grandkids by the end of his life. So by the end of his life, that offspring ain't as far as the sands of the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. But he's seen the fruit. Offspring doesn't have to mean your current offspring. It's your progeny all the way forward. But by the end of his life, Isaac is seeing the fulfillment of God's promise that he would indeed make a people as vast as the stars in the sky. We know that people will become the Jewish people, and we know that there's been a lot of Jews roaming the earth, all the way traced back to Isaac and these promises. Number five, though, the fifth promise that he'd be a blessing to the nations, a blessing specifically to all nations. Through what? Through his offspring. Here's where I want to talk about the main thrust of this story. This story points us, as all vignettes in Scripture, this story points us to Jesus. That it's not just the offspring, plural, that Isaac was going to enjoy in his old age. You know, he had Esau, he had Jacob, but then he had 12 grandchildren. Then he sees a whole bunch of great-grandchildren. We're going to find at the end of Genesis in Egypt. He's going to eventually end up in Egypt. But there's going to be all these little grandchildren running around his ankles. Might have tripped over one. But he's seeing God's fruitfulness in that, his faithfulness in that. But here's the last. More than just the offspring, plural, the Bible also speaks of the offspring, singular. That there would be one offspring. This takes us all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where the Lord promised that there would be one who would stomp on Satan's head. Remember that? Jesus Christ, folks, will come out of Isaac's faith. Isaac trusted the Lord, and the Lord blessed Isaac for that trust. And part of the blessing was that through him, the Lord Jesus would come. That the Lord Jesus would come and he would bless all nations. All ethnicities is the idea. Every color, every tribe, every nation. That the Lord Jesus would come, and the Lord Jesus has come. And folks, the Lord Jesus is coming back. In this story, in these stories, we see conflict with one another. Abraham's experiencing conflict with his neighbors. Why? Because of sin. In this story, we're seeing Isaac as a young man not worshiping Yahweh. That he's doing stuff on his own. He's independent. He's separate. He's selfish. But by the end of the story, what happens? Isaac's faith in Yahweh brings peace horizontally with his neighbors. And more importantly, Isaac's trust in Yahweh brings peace vertically with his Creator. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. We live in a world where everything is conflict horizontally, yes? It's not just fighting over well rights. All right, in the news right now, we're fighting over land. There's a nation that is fighting over land, identity, and people's lives. But not even on that scale. I'm sure every single one of us in this room has experienced some kind of horizontal conflict with someone this week. All right? Reese, you're experiencing new conflict, right, in marriage? Right? Is the honeymoon still on? All right? But there is horizontal conflict with our spouses, with our children, with our bosses, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. Why? Because of sin. Sin separates. Sin divides. Sin pits us against each other. Sin makes us selfish. We don't want to give up stuff. But sin also has a worse effect. It separates us from God Himself. And folks, I'm talking to y'all. I'm not talking to the non-Christian in the room. Sin still distorts and corrupts our hearts to where we don't want to have anything to do with Him, to where we want to go do our own stuff our way. Like Isaac, who tried to get through this issue with the king and his wife and lied about it, made up stuff. We make up stuff all the time as well. We don't trust the Lord. We instead turn inward and we try to trust ourselves, our own smarts. The good news, though, is that Jesus came, the one, the offspring, the one who was promised to be a blessing to all nations. The Lord Jesus did come, and He did die on a cross. For what purpose? He died on a cross to redeem us from all that selfishness, all of that independence, all of that separateness, all that conflict that exists in our hearts towards others and towards God Himself. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, a sinless man, taking upon Himself the sins of the world, of all nations. How is Jesus a blessing to all nations? Jesus removes the sin from all nations, from all peoples. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate blessing for all peoples. Because on that cross, He took upon Himself all of our stupidity, all of our foolishness, all of our bitterness, all of our anger, all of our selfishness, to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us back to Himself. This is the good news that the Bible speaks about. This is the good news that every single story in the Bible points to. That there was a man coming who could fix us. Because try as we might, guys, we just can't fix ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus died on that cross and took everything, all of our sin. But then guess what? The next day, three days later, what did he do, guys? He rose. This is our faith. This is what we believe as Christians. If you're new, walking in here, and you don't know a whole lot about Christianity, like, this is our faith. This is the refined, revealed faith of Isaac. That Isaac trusted in Yahweh. We trust in Jesus, who is Yahweh. Face to face now. Come down from heaven to us to reveal Himself to us in an encounter that Isaac could have only dreamed of. And He didn't just come down and reveal Himself to us and promise a whole bunch of stuff. He also went to the cross, and He was the very one who fulfilled it. This is our hope. This is our trust. In verse 1 of our passage, there was another famine in the land. There was a problem. There was something that was coming against us. We're not experiencing famine right now, okay? Hopefully we don't. But I'm sure everyone in this room is experiencing something coming against you. Some kind of conflict that's knocking on your door. I look at your faces. I can see it. Something that's just at the door, stressing you out, giving you lots of anxiety, that's seducing you to fear instead of faith. Maybe finances, relationships with your children, your spouse even, your parents, health issues, finances, I already said that, right? The world, war, three, whatever. I'm joking. Maybe not. The Lord knows. Whatever the stress is, though, guys, whatever the famine is, that's lurking at your door, how are you going to respond to it? In verses 2 through 3, the Lord appeared to him, and He said, do not go down to Egypt, live, stay. Whatever is tempting you to not trust in Yahweh, to not trust in Jesus, whatever is tempting you to try to overcome in your own power, in your own intellect, here's the message this morning. Stay. Remain. Live. Not just in a physical plot of land, but folks, in Christ, the fulfillment of that promise. Our hope is not in heaven. You know, it's not in a place. Our hope is in a person. Amen? A person who gets us to that place. This morning, whatever is lurking, whatever is intimidating you, I think the message that he's having us hear is stay in him. Remain. Don't venture off. Don't trek off. Don't pioneer off and do it your own way. Try to figure it out. Conquest it all in your own power and strength and might and intellect. Turn to him. Trust him. Stay with him. Don't abandon ship. Don't turn your back to him and start running and walking away. And again, trying to take matters in your own hands. Stay with him. He is the one who fulfills all promises. He is the one who keeps. He is the one who remains faithful. Folks, we must turn to him. We must turn away from the things that we have been trusting in. And guys, we trust in ourselves more than anything else. We need to turn away from the things we've been trusting in and turn to him this morning and trust him. I'm going to end with John 15:4. Jesus' words. Jesus, the one who keeps his promises. Jesus, the faithful Son. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, ruler of heaven and earth. This is what Jesus said. Remain in me. When hardships come, when things get tough, when suffering is in your home, when your heart is heavy, remain in me. And I in you. That word remain, you know, the NIV, the ESV, I think it's always abide in me. What is abide? Whoever uses the word abide. Okay. Can be translated remain or stay. Stay with me. Don't go down to Egypt. Don't return to your false gods. Don't get yourself enslaved to something else once again. Stay with me. Remain in me. And I in you. Isn't that beautiful? God's promise. Blessing of his presence. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. At the end of the day, why did Isaac receive any blessing? Because he remained in the Lord. Now the good news is sometimes we don't remain in him always. Like, you know, there's days we walk away, but he's faithful. He keeps his promises. But here's the other side. If we remain in him, oh, it's so much more enjoyable, isn't it? You know, we can step out apart from him and we can try to do some things. But it just gets messy. Just gets frustrating. Gets lonely. Gets isolated. But if we and when we remain in him, that's the sweet spot in life. That's we are doing what he created us to do. That's where life is had. Remain in me and I in you. This morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know the specifics of your hardship. But the Lord is speaking. Will you trust him? Will you turn to him? And will you stay in him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, your children. Lord, we thank you that we can count on you in all things. Lord, that time and time again, you have proven yourself to us. You have proven your faithfulness to us, Lord, that you have blessed us beyond everything that we deserve. Lord, we don't come to you seeking blessing. We just come to you because you are the blessing. And as we come to you, you bless us. So, Lord, we give you praise today for all the ways in which you have blessed us, all the ways in which you've remained faithful to us through the hardships, through the suffering, through the good times, through the bad times. Lord, you deserve all praise this morning. We thank you. As your children, help us to turn to you again. Help us to remain in you. Lord, where we have erred this week and God gone sideways, taking matters into our own hands, trying to manipulate, trying to maneuver, connive scheme, trying to get our way. Lord, in your kindness, draw us back to yourself. Remind us that there's peace in you. There's strength in you. There's wisdom in you. There's power in you. There's truth in you. There's light in you. There's grace. Grace for every wrong we've ever done. Lord, for those who might be here this morning not knowing much about your word, about your promises, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to him or her today. Lord, in your kindness, you would draw that heart to yourself, that you would speak clearly to that heart and persuade that heart about how great, how loving, how merciful, how good, how wise and powerful you are. And that today they might trust you. Today they might turn to you and see you as the faithful provider, the keeper of all promises. Lord, thank you for your gospel. May it continue to shape and form our hearts to trust you in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.